Galatians chapter 5, verse 16-25. Let's read together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Now, we've been studying the Holy Spirit. It's been a lot of fun. I am anxious to get back into Romans, which we just have one chapter left. We have chapter 15 and then one lesson on 16. So two lessons in 15 and then one on 16. It'll be fun. We'll be done really quick. I'm anxious to get back to it. But as we've been studying the Holy Spirit, one thing that has come to light has been the Holy Spirit always points you to Jesus Christ, so much so that it's frustrating to try and study the Holy Spirit, because you end up studying Jesus over and over and over. You end up studying the dove and how the dove comes down and lands on his shoulder, and you're like, oh, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And then you realize, oh, the dove is the cheapest form of sacrifice that somebody could offer at the temple, and it's landing on Jesus, pointing out that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the lowest person. And he's not just for the wealthy or elite, that he's for the low caste in society. And the Holy Spirit points you to Jesus again. And then you read about the Holy Spirit coming on the people like tongues of fire. And you realize that the tongues of fire are the fire of Jesus Christ being lit in the heart of people and coming out, overcoming all barriers, all cultural barriers, realizing Jesus is for every culture and every people. You get frustrated again and you go, I wanted to learn about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, Jesus. And then you go and you read some of Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit. And he starts using the terms interchangeably between Jesus and the Spirit. I will put my Spirit within you and he will walk with you. And then he says, and I will never leave you and I will be with you always. Again, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. One thing that's been amazing to see and enjoyable to understand is that the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ personally living inside of those who believe. So, before we go any further into the new year at this moment, think about that. What does it mean that the God of all creation first made himself man, redeemed you, by dying in your place, taking wrath of God upon himself, raising again that you would have life, and then decided, I'm also going to give you a new nature, and I'm going to put a Spirit in you, my Spirit. And that Spirit is going to walk with you unchanged. He is unchanging. He's going to walk with you unaltered by you, and he's going to transform you into who you are supposed to be. Consider that just for a minute before we go any further. That's what we've been studying. The Holy Spirit transforming our souls. When you study the Holy Spirit, you tend to get caught up in what he can do. The miraculous things that happen in Acts. And you forget that there's months, years even, between these miraculous events, and that the Holy Spirit has been working all that time in the hearts of believers. You want to see something really cool? read through the book of Acts in one sitting and watch Paul's transformation after the Damascus Road. Watch him transform from a braggadocious, arrogant bully to the most humble, quiet, soft-spoken man at the end, who on his way to his death gets bitten by a viper, shakes it off in the fire, and doesn't say a word about it again. He should be dead. He doesn't say it. He doesn't go, "I got bit by a viper and I'm still alive." Nothing. It's just humility pouring out of the guy, talking about Christ all the time. Where at the end, he gives his testimony again. And he tells them, "I was riding a horse, or I was on my way to kill Christians, and God stopped me. And he changed me. And the gospel of Jesus Christ saved me." You want to watch the Holy Spirit move? That's what you look for. Changed lives. Looking at the miraculous stuff is great. But if God has to shout at you with miracle, you weren't listening. He speaks all the time. And if he has to yell at you with a miracle, you aren't listening enough. So, that having been said, let's look at what we're going to see today. First, the question has come up, when does the Holy Spirit indwell believers? Now, we've dealt with this already once. We're just going to quickly run through some verses here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, it says this: "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So right here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, when did you get the Holy Spirit? On the day you believed. When you believed, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. Now, I want to be clear. Some people have very miraculous moments where they get saved and everything changes in an instant, and they have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is very tangible and obvious. Some people. I want you to know that that's rare. If you became a believer in Jesus Christ and did not have the skies open up and angels sing and descend and all of a sudden the world turned upside down and you were healed of some disease, or you started speaking in some crazy language, or you started dancing around the moon, whatever it was, if you had that kind of experience, great, kudos for you. God had to shout at you. Most people get called to by God the way Elijah was. The earth explodes around them, fire shoots up from the ground, and God's not in it. A typhoon comes through and destroys everything, and God's not there. And then a whisper. Most people have a salvation experience that's in a whisper. They're reading the Bible one day and they go, "Oh, that's true." They're talking to somebody about Jesus for the umpteenth time, and they go, "Yeah, that makes sense," and things start changing. C.S. Lewis said he got on his motorcycle headed to the zoo, and by the time he got to the zoo, he believed. It was that simple. He got on the motorcycle and said, "This stuff's crazy." He got to the zoo, he got off his motorcycle, and he went, "I believe." I know a young man who was on a house hammering a roof. He said, "Three strikes." He said, "I don't believe this stuff. Well, maybe it makes sense. I think I believe." Three nails into a roof. Three simple hits. Most people, their conversion experience is more like that. They grew up with parents who told them about the gospel, and sometime it made sense. They walked around people who knew about the gospel, and at some point it made sense. The Holy Spirit is not into making himself look awesome. He is into making Jesus and God the Father look awesome. So he doesn't self-aggrandize. When you believed, the Spirit came upon you. In Romans 5:5, it goes even further and says, the Spirit came when Christ died for you. He's talking in verses 1 through 4 about when the Spirit came on you and changed you in chapter 5 of Romans. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, he talks about when Christ died for you, when he gave his life for you. That's when the Spirit came upon you. Again, that's when faith landed on you. In 2 Corinthians 1, I got a typo there, it should say verse 22. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, the Spirit's presence is mentioned in past tense. You have the Spirit. He is past tense. He's been in their lives already. And then Galatians 3, verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. Paul says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? So he's equating your salvation with receiving the Spirit here. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he's saying, look, you didn't receive the Spirit because of something you did or some work you accomplished. You received the Spirit because you heard the gospel and believed. And then in verse 14, it says this, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Spirit comes through faith and lands on us through faith. So when did the Spirit come? It came when you believed. Now, I know that that's sometimes hard to accept when you're around people who are excited about miraculous things. But understand, it is more powerful to walk with God daily than it is for Him to have to shout at you with miracle. I see daily miracles. Always. But it's because I'm paying attention. One of the greatest miracles I saw lately was an offense was given to me, and I was able, without a second thought, to overlook it and think about the person who gave me the offense. That's a miracle. And if you know me, you know that's a miracle. Because my need to correct people is extreme. And I took offense at something and was immediately able to forgive, overlook, and start thinking about the other person. I saw the other person. That's miraculous. I saw the other person. So the second question that I want to look at this morning is, how is the Holy Spirit manifested in a believer? And I think there are three things that we can see in Scripture. There's more, because this isn't exhaustive, but there are three key things that we can see in Scripture about how the Holy Spirit is manifested in the life of a believer. The first one is a change in relationship to other believers. Before the Holy Spirit comes, your relationship with each other is fractured. Your relationship with every other human being is fractured. You see, sin doesn't just break this bond, it breaks this one. We're broken both horizontally and vertically. You wonder why you fight with everybody. It's because of sin. You wonder why you can't have peace around certain people. It's because of sin. Not necessarily your individual sin, but sin in general. People are broken. We offer the gospel as a healing measure to broken people. So, the first thing that changes in the relationship is the relationship to other saints. Or one of the key things that changes, not necessarily the first. One of the key things that changes, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, and I want to go ahead and read all the way through verse 7. It says, there is one body and one spirit. So there's his thesis. One body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So first, or one of the key things that changes, rather, not first, but one of the key things that changes that we need to understand is your relationship to saints changes. Other believers are now family. Now, you may not like all of your family. That's okay. I don't always enjoy my brothers, but they're my brothers. And when I go home for the holidays, I'm excited to see them for about 10 days. Then I'm ready to go home. I love them. They are dear to me. They're my best friends. I don't always like them. The same way, you have a family of faith now. You may not always like them. We pray for churches that I don't always get along with their pastors. I will call their pastors and labor over them and pray for them. We will talk with them. And we will see how they're doing. And we will labor with them and pray for them. Why? Because they're family. Because in faith, we now have family. We are now one body in one spirit. And I may not always enjoy the other parts of the body. Indeed, especially diseased parts that are annoying to walk with. You may not always enjoy those parts of the body, but they're still part of your body. So we have a different relationship with the saints than we used to. There's one body. Second verse, there's 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7. And Paul talks about how they imitated Paul and the other disciples. They imitated their godliness. And he said that you were able to imitate that through suffering with the joy of the Spirit. So one of the things we see the Spirit does in us is empowers us to imitate godliness within the community. There's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who does it on his own. If you are not in a body of faith, you are starving yourself. You have nothing to imitate. You're trying to shadow box your faith. Now, I enjoyed trying to box when I was young. Emphasis on trying. And I would stand in front and do that shadow thing where you try to shadow box and you try to slip the jab. That's what you're really learning when you slip the jab and you try to punch your own face in the shadow. It's a miserable activity. You don't get any better at boxing, shadow boxing. You really don't. You can shadow box for hours upon hours upon hours and you'll still get clocked in the face when you get up to box a real person. But if you spar with somebody, if you practice with somebody, you get to imitate somebody better, somebody who's further along, somebody who's done more. So I always tell people, look, you want to grow in your faith, you want to become a mature believer, find a mature saint, find an old saint. Old saints didn't get to be old saints overnight. It took them a long time. And some old saints don't look like saints at first. You got to get to know them. You've got to spar with them a little bit to find out who they are. This is how you grow. Community, body. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what Paul says. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow after that hard that you would know. Then you've got 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 through 8, again, where Christians are to live in holiness, which is done in the body. Christians are to live in holiness and not impurity, which is done in the body. We live together in holiness and not impurity, because impurity is antithetical to the Spirit. So we live in holiness and accountability and asking each other, how are you doing? How's your life? How's these things you're struggling with? We pray together. We walk together. We live life together. Your relationship to the saints is changed by the Holy Spirit. The next thing is that your relationship to the world is changed. In Galatians 5, verse 5, Paul is again addressing the law and faith in this book. And he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. If you are a citizen of this world, the law holds you. But if you are a citizen of heaven, faith holds you. And I don't mean the law as in the U.S. Constitution. I mean the law as in don't sin, don't murder, don't lie, honor your parents. I mean the law of God. That holds you, keeps you captive by enslaving you. Yet in Jesus Christ, The law has been defeated. Sin has been severed. It's been cut. You have been circumcised in the heart. And the flesh that once bound you to the law has now been made void to you. Romans chapter 6 says that it is obliterated or made useless to you. The flesh has no power over you. And this is the freedom we find in Jesus Christ, that you are no longer a citizen of this world, but a citizen of heaven. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, John speaks about how the world is not where we find our joy. He says, if the world is where you find your joy, then the Spirit of God is not in you. By the way, 1 John, great way to find assurance in your faith. Read through it in one sitting. Mark every time it details something about you. He gives multiple tests of your faith. If you hate your brother, you don't know love. If you love the things of the world more than the things of God, you don't know the Spirit. He speaks these things rather plainly, rather boldly, that you would read them, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ. And if you already believe in Jesus Christ, that book will give you great encouragement. So either way, it's a win. You read it, you get saved. You read it and you're already saved, you get encouraged, right? Win-win. There's no losing there. So, he says, the world is not where we find our joy. And then in Romans chapter 8, he speaks about how we await adoption. You are not citizens of this world. It's why this world feels uncomfortable. It's why when you indulge in something that the world tells you is going to be great, you have a distaste for it. Because you don't belong here. This is not your home. We are sojourners and travelers who are going to have a home, who await heaven, who await the joys of a kingdom that is unparalleled to this earth. So unparalleled that when Peter describes it in 1 Peter, he can't even tell you what it is. He can only tell you what it's not. Unfathomable, unchanging, unimaginable, incomprehensible. I wish I could tell you what it's like, but I can't. I can tell you what it's not like. This is incredible. We don't belong here. So, it should not surprise you when the things of this world do not fulfill you and instead make you sick. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. Let's look at this together, and I want you to see that the Holy Spirit changes our relationship to sin. In order to understand this, I just need to preface. Before Jesus Christ, all men are enslaved to sin. I mean enslaved. They're not happily going about their life. They are enslaved. They are bound. And they don't even know it, most of them. Some do. Some know it. A guy in Romans 7 certainly knew it. Enslaved to sin, bound to it. They have no way out. They have no rescue. The Bible says that by works of the law, no man will be justified before God. Indeed, just 9 verses before that, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have the venom of asps under our lips. We have rejected God fully and totally. No one seeks God. No one understands. No one knows. No one tries for righteousness. No one can be righteous on their own. The law cannot save. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 starts with one of the greatest words in history. But God manifested his righteousness in Christ Jesus. So, the state of a non-believer is one who is bound to the flesh, one who is tied down by the flesh, attached to the law. The state of a believer is one whom the flesh has been crucified, has been brought to nothing, has been made inoperable. So, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, first, the term walk indicates a general pattern of life. It doesn't mean momentary. The word walk, when it's used in the scripture, is talking about a general practice of life. The word is also used practice or to live. So this is a general pattern of life. I want you to get that in your head, that this doesn't mean moment by moment. This doesn't mean various incidences or moments. Paul is in no way saying that you are perfect. Indeed, what he is saying is that you have a general pattern of life that's headed in the direction of the Spirit. So he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Imperative command, you walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you wish to do. So, what Paul is saying here from the outset is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit has been put in you, and you have a general pattern of life towards righteousness. In general, you're headed towards righteousness. And if you walk by the Spirit, which means your general pattern of life is lived by the Spirit, in the Spirit, then you won't gratify the desires of that which was dead. You won't gratify the things that were dead, that are dead now in Jesus Christ, that He has crucified. You are set free, given a spirit to walk by. You are changed and transformed. Wrap your mind around what the Bible says about you, and sin becomes less of an obstacle. It doesn't go away, but it becomes less of one. Why? Because you believe the truth. And in believing the truth, you are set free. Because the Spirit of the Lord is where the truth is. So, he says that the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit because they are in contrast to each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he sets this thing up and says, the guy led by the Spirit is free from the flesh, free from the law. Those two things, free from the flesh, free from the law. The guy led by the Spirit is free from the flesh, free from the law. Not bound to the flesh, not bound by the law. The guy who's led by the Spirit is free from the flesh and free from the
law.
I'm just making sure that you heard me this five times. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident or obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I love that. Things like these. It's almost as if Paul's going, I could keep going, but you get the point. There's another list, by the way, in the book of Romans where he includes disobedient to parents. Or in 1 Peter, disobedient to parents. That's in the list too. Lying, that's in the list. Understand, he lists off all these things that are works of the flesh. If your general pattern of life is described by any of those things, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If your general pattern of life is described by these things, and not by the works of the Spirit, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him and trust Him. Verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, or those who live a general pattern of life that's described by those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, if you just had a twinge that said, he's telling people they're not saved, you are right, but it's not me, it's Paul. People who live a general pattern of life that is described by that listing, yeah, Paul says you don't inherit the kingdom of God. If that describes you, repent and believe in Jesus Christ now. Trust Him. Tell Him, I've sinned. Lord, forgive me. You can be saved sitting in this chair. I told you at the beginning, it's not miraculous all the time. And yet it is always miraculous. It's not always heaven splitting open. Sometimes it's just, yeah, that's true. Repent and believe. You will be saved. Now, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we learned a VBS song years ago. Fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. Fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? That was a great song. You learned in VBS when you were like two. Awesome. That is straight scripture. Did you know that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that describe your life? Does that describe not every moment, but does that describe the general pattern of your life? My every moment is not perfect. My every moment has struggles and difficulty. But the Spirit has changed my relationship to sin. And drunkenness, idolatry, impurity, sexual immorality, those things make me sick. They make me feel gross. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they make me feel good. My general pattern of life is headed in that direction. Though my moment by moment may not always reflect it, my general pattern of life is headed towards righteousness. And I am holier today than I was yesterday. And I'll be holier tomorrow than I am today because the Spirit of God lives in me. Not because I'm awesome, but because the Spirit of God lives in me and He's awesome. Jesus Christ has made His home within us. Your relationship to sin has changed. And when the devil tells you you're captive to it, and that you cannot overcome, you tell him he's a liar, and that you have overcome in Jesus Christ. And you immediately go to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And you go to that and you labor to be those things. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is no longer who you are. When you indulge in them, they will make you sick and despair. They'll make you feel gross. When you indulge in the things of God, in righteousness, and the pursuit of the things of the Spirit, you will find joy and peace. And I can't explain why, except that my heart is being conformed to Jesus Christ, and therefore I enjoy what He enjoys. Same with you. Same with you. If you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Note, it is past tense. The flesh has been crucified. Not the flesh is walking around. Not the flesh grabs you by the ankle. Not you are still enslaved to it. Those things are not true. The flesh has been crucified. Past tense. You don't come down off a cross. When you're crucified, you die. The only way to be reanimated from crucifixion is for God to do it. And I guarantee God is not in the business of resurrecting your sin. He resurrects you to new life, not to sin. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So you've been brought life by the Spirit. Now bring your life in line with the Spirit. There's no reason to piddle about in the mud when we've been promised eternity and glory with God Almighty. There's no reason to play with sin here when we've been promised joy and glory unimaginable in knowing Christ Jesus and living with Him. Your relationship to sin has changed. You are redeemed and rescued in Christ Jesus. His crucifixion is sufficient enough to rescue you.